All right, I'm going to pick up today. I'm going to treat this as a separate message, but it's in alignment with what I've been teaching you. And I'm going to read a scripture to you guys. And this is not something I'm going to finish in a day. I mean, I'm going to go through and we're going to lay the foundation of what doctrinal truth is for us. And doctrine just means teaching or instruction. All right. I mean, we've taken the term and turned it into a theological, you know, dissertation on, you know, what the truth is. When the fact of the matter is, it's an instruction. This is something that, as you're instructed, what I'm going to do is realign you with what the truths are that you are to hold and to love. Amen? And in the process of that, I'm going to protect you from some things that are slipping into the body of Christ that is harmful. Amen? And I'm going to nail on some of those things, so don't worry. I'll point them out when I come to them. This is just an extension of that scripture in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 through 12. It says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So part of us being saved is having a love for the truth. All right? And that's critical to us. In other words, we won't just take anybody's word for something. We may not be able, I mean, you hear something from social media, or you hear something from one of your friends. Don't take that as truth. Don't take what I'm saying as truth. Go find out for yourself from the Word. Study in the volume of the Word until you know for certain what that is. And if you think I'm wrong about something, you and I, we got to have a talk. Amen? But come prepared with scriptures, all right? Don't come prepared with your ideas. Because, sorry, but it'll get ugly. I know. But hey, if you find scriptures that seem to contradict something I'm saying, bring it to me. Amen. I don't have a problem with that. I love dialoguing like that. We can go back and forth, because even though I'm going to be using one scripture as the foundation of what I'm teaching you, you need to know that there isn't just one scripture in this. There's more. There's plenty more that either directly say the same thing or something, you know, just close to it, exactly around it. Amen. Now, and he goes on to say, verse 11, for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. So this is the point to where the dividing of those who are of the body of Christ and those who are not, the sheep and the goats, the wheats and the tares. This is where this is going to really come into play. Amen. People that choose to believe something different than the truth, they're going to start alienating themselves from the truth, and they're going to end up leaving as a result of that. Leaving Christ and moving on. And I really think that in a lot of cases, some of the ministers even that have left the church, that have sat back and said, I no longer believe, you know, what I believed before, it was because they didn't have a solid foundation of truth in them. They didn't have enough of the volume of the Word in them to keep them rooted in the face of harassment and, you know, from outside sources, and then also from their own wrong desires. Because in a few of these cases, these people were not right with God. They were living in sin. All right? And so they left because they just couldn't reconcile those two things together. Amen? And so you need to pay attention to that. It says in verse 11, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So God ties those two things together, that the ultimate reason why somebody leaves the truth is that they have pleasure in unrighteousness. Amen? And I'm going to get into some things in a little bit that you need to understand, that part of your walk is turning from sin. And there's scriptures that say it. And there's people out there that are trying to say, oh, grace, grace, grace. It's not about what you're doing. It's just the grace of God for everything. And that's not how God thinks. I'm telling you straight up. I had to align myself with the way God thought, with the way God thinks. Because I was one of those that's grace, it's grace, it's grace, and it's wrong. That's wrong. You can't walk like that. It is grace, and you're going to see that. Amen? You'll see that, and then you'll see exactly what I'm just saying right now. So, that those may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And we know from 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says that it's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So part and parcel of your salvation is you coming to the knowledge of the truth. So that's got to become part of your growth process, is coming to know coming to know the truth, right? And walking in the truth, and so on. All right, praise God. Now, I'm going to get into, starting today, I'm going to get into, and I'm going to go for a few weeks on this, and it's not going to be the same thing. It's going to change and grow and move from just one thing. I've broken this down into certain things. I'm going to start off with Jesus as being the one of the central realities of the truth that we're to love. Okay, I'm going to focus on that. Later on, I'm going to talk about the Father, and I'm going to talk about the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to talk about us a little bit. All right, maybe a couple of things. Number one, well, let me read this. Jesus is one of the central realities of the truth that we're to love. Central, one of the central realities of the truth that we're to love. It is what we believe about Jesus. Listen to me carefully. It is what we believe about Jesus that defines whether we're of the truth and walking in the truth. So to sit back and say, oh, well, you know, I don't care about that. I believe something different. And just to sit there and hold that in your mind, you're bringing yourself into contradiction with the word, with the truth. Amen? And you have to understand that. Now, some of you are younger, because of where we're at socially, where we're at in our world right now, the things that are going on, you've already been kind of twisted a little bit in your thinking. And I'm going to say it like that. You can argue with me. You can tell me, no, that's not true. My goal is to get you hooked up with the truth on the most fundamental, basic level. Everything I'm going to focus on over the next few weeks is going to be the fundamental. It's going to be, I almost titled this, The Fundamental Truths We're to Love and Uphold. But the title is, The Truths We're to Love and Uphold. And I'm going to give you the things that there is no argument with. You can't argue with these. You either accept it as the truth, or you'll find yourself being pushed away. And it's on you, not on me. I'm just going to give you what the Word says. And I'm going to give you, this isn't just Bill. This is, I mean, I'm doing research and I'm looking out at other, I'm going to say it like this, theological, things that are taught about what the fundamental truth is. I'm going to give you a little even more clarity than some of them are giving. Amen? But there's very fundamental, very basic things that there's no argument from. Now, truth, as you go on in the Word, can never contradict this basis, this foundation that I'm going to lay with you. Can't contradict it. If you read something in the Word that seems to contradict what I'm saying, what I'm going to teach you, then you need to understand that you can't interpret what you're reading in light of what you're thinking at that moment. You've got to take a step back and go to God and say, okay, I know that my foundation says this can't mean this. What does this mean? And I mean, if it's something that really bothers you, maybe it's something we can get together on. You can talk to me, call me, talk to me, and we'll go over it. And I'll help you understand it in a better light. I don't know everything. But, you know, I've been walking with God for 54 years. So I know something. Amen? Amen. Amen. So the first one I'm going to start with is, I'm going to start from the most basic, the most simple, and then we'll move up. All right? The first one is that we must hold true. We must hold true. And this one has come into direct attack from a lot of people out there. We must hold true that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Is the Son of God come in the flesh? Now, there's people out there saying right now that Jesus didn't exist, Paul didn't exist, people, they're arguing about whether Jesus was a real historical figure. And I'm going to tell you something. I've read a lot of stuff, even on a higher theological level, that have taken this stand. And historically, there is way too much reference to Jesus for that to be true. Historically, it's impossible to sit there and say he didn't exist. That it's all, you know, what we have here. You got to understand something, guys. You take something like Greek philosophers, like somebody like Homer. There's probably 68 manuscripts of his original writings. Original manuscripts that have been dug up and found from as early as 3rd, 4th, 5th century, there's thousands of them for the Bible and the New Testament. Plus you have the whole historic or historicity, if you want to call it that, the whole historic reality of the Jewish nation and the word that they have been teaching their Bible all along. So it's overwhelming, and we need to understand that. But you got to understand, and you got to know this, that the foundational truth that you must take hold of and love and embrace is something supernatural. It's not a natural thing. You foundationally, fundamentally have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that He actually came in the flesh. Now, there was a point in time in history where Gnosticism, nowadays we hear of agnostics, people who just say, I don't know if there's a God or not. They just that's what agnostic means. I don't know. All right? But Gnosticism is actually a strong teaching that came into the church that had to be fought. And it was that Jesus never actually came in the flesh. That He came as some kind of high-powered spiritual being that was took on physicality but never came in the flesh. That was one of the first things that Satan attacked. And believe me, it was a harsh attack. Church overcame it, wiped it out, and you know they established more clearly that that's true. All right, John, one of the reasons why John wrote back then is because if you read the book of John and you read 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, John's attacking the whole thing of people coming up with their own truths. And you're going to see that in some of these teachings that I show you. You'll see that. Luke 1:30 verse 35 says, then the angel said to her, to Mary, said, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. You will conceive in your womb. And you will bring forth a son and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? Now, she was believing it, but she was like, wait a second, how is this going to work? And so the angel says this, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the word come upon is the word eperkamai, which means to overtake one, to come upon or overtake. And then specifically, this is from there, the Holy Spirit descending and operating in one. Because we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. He came upon them, eperkamai, he intervened, he entered into them. He overtook them, and then it says that, and started operating in one. You have the Holy Spirit sealed inside you. He came upon you and entered into you and sealed himself to you. Amen? It goes on to say, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. The word power there is the word dynamis, which means force, specifically miraculous power. So God's power is what did the work. Amen? And if you really need to know, it's like, well, it takes a seed and an egg in order for there to be germination and a baby to be conceived. How was there, where did the seed come from? The Word of God. The Word of God was the seed. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The only begotten of the Father. And that's John chapter 1. Amen? The Word. God took the Word. Well, what Word did He take? He took the Word. The angel spoke to her. He said, this is what the angel said to him. Mary, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb. That's a declaration from God. An angel spoke it, Gabriel spoke it, but that's God's word coming through Gabriel. You will conceive in your womb and bring forth the son. God defined the sex, He defined the conception, and He defined the birth. Praise God. And shall call His name Jesus. And he will be great. And this is the word of God. This is what made up Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Now, wait a second. If God's Jesus' father, if he's the Son of God, how is David his father? Through Mary. Why do you think they did a lineage here in Luke chapter? And I think it's in Luke chapter 4. They do a whole lineage that goes all the way back to David, all the way down to Mary. By the way, Joseph, you know, his lineage went all the way to David. So the man that became her husband was also from the house of David, even though Jesus wasn't born from him. Is it impossible for God to do such a thing as a virgin birth?
No.
No. God had everything he needed to work with. All he said at the very beginning of his existence was, light be, light was. And everything blew into existence. So, if God, with one word, light be, or two words, because that's kind of what it says in Genesis 1, light be, with two words can blow the whole universe into existence, it's not too hard to think that he can actually cause the conception of his son in the womb of Mary. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Holy Spirit, he's the power source of God. He will come upon you. God's powerful too, don't get me wrong. But he'll come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. And the word overshadow there is the word episkiazo, which means to cast a shade upon, by analogy, to envelop in a haze of brilliancy, to invest with preternatural, and preternatural just means above natural, something that's almost supernatural, preternatural influence. In other words, God, by the Holy Spirit and his power, is going to overshadow her and encase her, and then he's going to do what he's going to do. So the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you, encase you in his power, and cause the word of God to be germinated into her womb. And then he says, therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born, that Holy One, Jesus, who is to be born, will be called the Son of God. So, from the angel's mouth, from God through the angel's mouth to Mary, Jesus was defined as the Son of God. He was going to be born a man, a male. He came physically. Amen? And so you need to understand. You need to understand. Now, just to give you a little bit of more historical background here, the first gospel that was written was probably Mark, and then you probably had Matthew came later on, and then Luke. John was the latest. His was like in AD 90 when he wrote the Gospel of John. I mean, he lived that long. And at that point, some of those Gospels, even though the first three, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, are called Synoptic Gospels because they're similar. That's what synoptic means. They're very similar in their outlook and in their portrayal of Jesus. But they were already dealing with wrong doctrines, wrong theologies, you know, lies, deceptions. They were already dealing with that. And part of what they were doing was providing testimony as to how things actually were done, what actually took place. And it gave the people a basis to say, this is the truth, and hold on to it as being from the Word of God. Amen? And so, so the angel said that to her, you know, Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, there's a lot of scriptures that call Jesus the Son of God. I'm just picking the very beginning, how God even initiated this whole thing and how he set it up and how he's set it in motion that this is my son. This is the one that's going to be the Son of God. And when you get born again, and you really truly are born again and serving Jesus and walking with God, you're a son of God. You're a son of God, whether you're male or female, it doesn't matter. Same thing, amen? You hold the same positioning with God. And honestly, you hold the same positioning with God as Jesus does. Jesus will always be above us. He will always be our Lord. Amen? He will always be the greatest amongst us. But even, you know, the word says in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, or I believe it's chapter 2, 1, somewhere in there, that we were raised up together, we were seated together, we were made alive, we were raised up together, and we were seated together with Christ in heavenly places. So positionally, we're right there with him. Romans chapter 8 actually says that we're joint heirs with Christ. A joint heir means you inherited equally, co-equally is what I wanted to say. So it's not just Jesus's, it's ours also. So positionally, we have a position with the Father. It's time for us to understand that. But Jesus is the only born, begotten Son of God. We've all been adopted into the family, amen, as sons and daughters. All right, so number one, anybody comes up and says to you, well, Jesus isn't the Son of God. Sorry, that's not what the Bible says. It's not what I believe. And if you call yourself a Christian, you need to repent of that because that's wrong. Amen? All right, now you're going to see how sticky it gets as I go along. Because it's going to start swiping up against some of your theology. Because y'all have it, whether you know it or not. Amen? Going on. We must hold true that he, Jesus, was without sin. We must hold true that Jesus was without sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 15, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Oh, there it is again. The Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. In other words, you confess the Lord Jesus when you got saved. You know, the Bible says if you confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For if the heart believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. So those two have to stay together. You've got to continue to confess these truths. When people contradict you and ask you what you believe, you've got to tell them what you believe. You've got to hold fast your confession. My confession is that Jesus died for my sins. My confession is that Jesus was without sin. My confession is that Jesus is the Son of God. Physically come to this earth. Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses. Sympathize, the word there is the word sympatheo. It's the word we get sympathized from. And it means to feel for, to have compassion on. There's a lot of people out there that are in sin, that are all messed up. I can sympathize with them. Amen? But I don't have to buy into their sin. I can sympathize with them. I can feel for them. Have compassion on them. I've seen some people, man, start talking about people, and you can hear the bitterness in their voice. None of you guys, you're all perfect. And those of you that might have been close to it, you got taken care of earlier, so that's fine. But you can hear the resentment. And I just sit back and I feel for them. Because, you know, you can't always tell people. They don't, you know, it's like, God's got to show them. If they're not ready to know, they're not going to hear you. They're just going to justify themselves even more. And I just feel for them. I feel sorry for them because I know what unforgiveness does to the person. It becomes a root of bitterness that defiles their whole body. Amen. I feel for him. So sympathize. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. The word weakness there is the word asthenia. And it literally carries the meaning of feebleness, both of body or mind. In other words, it could be a sickness or disease. The word is used in different ways, depending on the context of it. If it's like, for example, you know, somebody who was healed of a disease, That could be the word, disease could be the word asthenia, something feeble in the body that broke down and it caused them you know, some kind of disease in their body. But the word can also carry the meaning of moral frailty. Moral frailty. The tendency, the inability to resist sin and temptation, the tendency towards sin. He sympathizes with that, amen? He sympathizes with you when you're sick. He feels for you when you're sick. He has compassion on you. Well, then why doesn't he heal me? How did you get saved?
Pray.
No.
Believe.
Through faith. Doesn't matter what you say. If you don't believe it, what does it matter? You understand that? You got saved by faith, through faith. How are you going to get healed?
By faith.
By faith. Works the same way. Everything with God works through faith.
Absolutely.
Amen. Even the promise of the Spirit is by faith. That one kind of hit me. It's like, oh my gosh, no wonder I had to step out and just have faith and do things, man, because otherwise nothing would happen. It takes faith to walk in the Spirit. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. All points. That all that means, it's the word pas for both those words. And it means all, any, every, the whole. That in all things, every, the whole, he was tempted. And the word tempted there is the word periazo, which means in a bad sense, to test one maliciously, craftily, to put to proof his feelings or judgments. To try to test one's faith, virtue, character by enticement to sin. They did that to Jesus all the time. He was tempted in all ways. He was tempted just like you and I. And look what it says at the end of that sentence. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Without sin. He never sinned. Just because you get tempted doesn't mean you sin. You can live your whole life under temptation and never commit it. Without sin. The word without there means, it's the word chorus. And chorus literally means it's a space. In other words, you're literally physically separated by space. Without means he's apart without any sin. He never sinned. So some worldly person's depiction of Jesus being a sinner is a lie. You've got to believe the truth.
That's awesome, Pastor.
The truth is, he was without sin. And yet, even though he was without sin, he doesn't condemn us because we're not. You know, it says in 1 John, it says, if anyone says that they're without sin, they're a liar and the truth ain't in them. Which means we all admit, we all screw up, we all mess up, and hey, you know what? We know the truth. But Jesus never sinned, yet he never held that against you or me.
Wow.
He sympathizes with what we go through. He understands. That's how he came to understand it, because he had to resist sin. And he resisted sin in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was crucified, to the point that he bled. On a social media thing, we saw this happen. This guy was squatting, probably close to 1,000 pounds. Like 600-800 pounds. He was squatting it. And he couldn't get back up. And he put so much pressure on, it showed in the video. He started bleeding off the top of his head.
From the pressure.
That's how much pressure he was under to push that weight up. He started bleeding. You see it, man. It's a trip. That was Jesus, man. That's how much pressure he was under. Carrying the sin of the world, man, that had been laid on him. You know, Jesus was the scapegoat. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Pass this cup from me. God said, I can't. And he laid his hands on him and conferred the sin of man on him. Because that's what they did with the scapegoat. They would confer the sins of the nation on that goat, and then they would set it loose out back, you know, through some open door through the wall of the city, and set it out into the, they took it way out in the wilderness and let it go till some wild animal found it and killed it. Yeah, one lamb was slain, cut the throat and drained the blood and sanctified the people, but another one actually had the sin conferred on it and was sent out into the wilderness to die. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Say, without sin. Jesus never failed. He never failed the Father. He never failed us.
Praise God.
Isn't that amazing?
Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
Third thing. We must hold true that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you. This is Paul. He distills down what the gospel is. Which also you received and in which you stand. All right, now the word declared there in verse 1 literally just means to make known. I made known to you the good news. You know, the gospel which I preach. And the word preach there is the word eulogizo, which means to announce good news. It's typically, you know, it's been transliterated into English to be the word evangelize. When you evangelize, you're to go out and announce good news to people. The good news of what Jesus did for them. You don't go out there and you don't stand in front of them and with a bullhorn and tell them they're all sinners and they're all going to die and go to hell. That's not evangelism.
That's right, Pastor.
That's not announcing the good news.
That's
good news is Jesus died for your sins.
Yes.
Now, to which also you received. Paralambano, to receive near, to associate with oneself. Now listen to me very carefully here. When you heard the gospel and you accepted the Lord Jesus and you confessed him and made him your Lord and Savior, you received the truth. You received the gospel of who he was, the good news of who he was. And that word received there, now you're supposed to receive it, but this word paralambano means something slightly different. It carries the meaning of to receive near, but it also carries the meaning to associate with oneself in any familiar or intimate act or relation. In other words, you made it part of your life. The day after I got born again, it was at night. It was like 9:30 at night. I bowed my knee to Jesus in the dark. I couldn't do it in the light because it was too... I just had to do it in the dark. I was too embarrassed because I'm going to be talking to God and I can't see him, right? I was 16 years old. I was unsaved. So I bowed my knee and I prayed and I accepted. I did what I've been told to do. You know, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. Father God, I believe that Jesus... Well, I didn't say Father God. I said, God, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that he died, he was buried, and I believe he rose again so that he could bring me back to you. And I'm asking you right now, Jesus, I'm asking you to come into me and be my Savior. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I associated myself with that. I made it part of me. And I said, Lord, I believe that you were raised from the dead. God, according to what I've learned, this means you're my Father now and I'm your child now. And I thank you in Jesus' name. And then I'm sitting on my knees waiting for something to happen. I thought a flash of light would happen or a thunderbolt, you know, God spoke down from heaven. Nothing happened. Not a thing happened. At that moment, I just said, you know what? I guess I got to believe. I said it just like that. I guess I got to believe. I got to believe that God heard me. I got to believe that he accepted me. I got to believe that I'm saved now. I got to believe that Jesus is in me, in my heart. And it was at that moment when I said, I got to believe, I felt this peace just lower down on my shoulders real gently. And I kind of shook my shoulders and I go, whoa, what was that? I got up, went in the other room, got ready for bed, went to bed, I woke up the next morning, and it was like the devil was right in my face. And I mean, my eyes popped open because, you know, I woke up, it was time to get up. And all of a sudden I hear this, did you really do what you did last night? Did you really do that? Did you mean it? Oh, man, you couldn't have meant that. And I'm laying there in bed with my eyes open and I'm hearing this. Not physically, but in my mind. And so I'm sitting there thinking, am I talking to myself or is this somebody else talking to me? And I stopped there and I just kind of let it air out and I stopped and I said, you know what? I meant it. And that's who I am now. And my life changed. That's who I am now. Simple. There's no fanfare. You know, most of the time when God works miracles for me, there's no fanfare. It just happens. Heals me. I just get better. It may take some time and I may have to make the stand in faith. But it happens. Amen? It happens. There's nothing that can stop it from happening if you understand this. So, received, paralambano, to associate with oneself in any familiar or intimate act or relation. And then figuratively, it also carries the meaning of to learn. In other words, you take hold of who Jesus is. You take hold of the good news of who he is and what he's done for you. You make it yours personally, and then you learn more about it. Some people hear this part and they think, okay, I know it all. No, you don't. You haven't even started. You got to feed yourself with the truth. Constantly. And look at what it goes on to say. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand. In which you stand. You got to make a stand, people. In the evil day, it says in Hebrews, it says in the evil day, having done all to stand, stand. Actually, that's Ephesians 6. Yep. Having done all to stand, stand, therefore. We cave too easily to pressures. You are a person who lives making stands. Every time you learn a truth, a new truth from the Word, you got to make a stand on that truth. We're a people of stands. We make stands. And the word stand there is just the word his to me, which means to stand. Stand up for. Stand in the face of. Look what he says, verse 2. By which also you are saved. I get too excited for myself. By which also you are saved. Saved. That's sozo, to save. The fundamental meaning of the word sozo is to deliver and protect. You're delivered and protected. Vines defines it. That's from Strong's. Vines defines it as to save, to use as with a... Let me say this again. Vine to save is used in parentheses as with the noun soteria, salvation. And it means of material and temporal deliverance from danger, suffering, from sickness. And that's where we get the word made whole from. It's always the word sozo in the Greek. Jesus says your sin, you know, your disease, you're made whole from it. It's always the word sozo. Every time he talks to somebody personally and tells them that they're healed, go look up the word, what it is. It's the word sozo. To say that healing is not in part and parcel of our salvation, in my mind, is ludicrous. And I'm going to lay that off to the side for now. I'm going to let that go. Because, you know, you got perfectly saved people that love God that don't believe healing is for them. God bless them. You know, they're going to go to heaven. And you know what? They don't all die young. I mean, I've seen plenty of them that live to be well, you know, well into their age. And then I've seen a lot of people, so-called people that had faith, die younger. Amen? There's reasons for that, but that's another day. If you hold fast, he says, by which also you are saved. Saved. You are saved by the gospel. If. Say if. Paul puts a condition in here. I don't believe in once saved, always saved.
Right.
I believe you're saved as long as you want to be. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Does God want somebody that doesn't want him?
No.
Do you think God is honestly going to make somebody go to heaven that doesn't want to go to heaven?
Exactly.
That doesn't want to have anything to do with him?
Awesome.
No. If, and there's a lot of people out there trying to tell you, man, there's nothing that can change your relationship with God. You are saved, and you're going to go to heaven no matter what. That's not true. There's plenty of things you can do, and I'm not saying do as in commit sin. Committing sin doesn't separate you from God, ever. It's you pulling back away from God that separates you from God. It's you choosing to believe lies about God that separates you from God. Do you understand that? You are the one that's doing the separating, never God. So in the sense of what they're saying, that's true. But you know what? God's not going to hold you to something you don't want to be a part of. That's why if is right there. And the word if is actually a word in the Greek, and I'm going to show it to you just so you can't sit there and say, well, you know, that's just the way they put it in there. No, it's the word ei. I. And it literally, that means conditionality. If, it's what it literally means. It's a sign of condition. There's a condition to this. Your salvation has one major condition. You get it? Are you with me? Okay, this is the truth. If you hold fast the word which I preach to you. Unless you hold fast, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you. Hold fast is that word kateko, which means to hold down, to hold fast. There defines it as to hold fast, keep secure, keep firm possession of. In other words, I'm not letting go what I believe. I've started, I'm going to finish this life believing it. The word says he who believes to the end will be saved, right?
Yes.
So I'm going to hold fast what I believe, what I know, the word that has been preached to me. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I've gone beyond the simple gospel of just Jesus died for my sins, which I'm going to get into here in a minute. But you need to understand, the word that has been preached to me from me is coming from the Bible. It's coming from Peter, James, John, Paul, and Jesus himself through the lenses of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Yeah, they had lenses. They were witnesses. They're going to report what they saw, what they believed they saw, what they believed they heard. Now, I understand that there was a collection of sayings that had been collected of what Jesus said. I've never seen it, but I've heard about it. That's why you have red letter editions. You can take and just look at everything in the red letter edition. Amen? The sayings of Jesus. But the Bible is your true source, not what I'm saying up here. This is not your true source. Your Bible is your true source. And if you want to really become students of the Word, get yourself a concordance and start learning how to read, you know, what, not read Greek itself. That's you got too many. It's not necessary. You got too many tools that'll help you just tell you what it's saying there. Amen. And if you have a little bit of trouble with that, you know, I have parallel Bibles. I have like 10 of them, 12 of them, different Bibles on my app and on my software, on my computer, that I can sit there and make comparisons of what how that scripture was translated. And I look at them.
Yeah.
I don't just lean on New King James and what I'm getting out of the Greek. I read all kinds of stuff, man. I'll read it some of the, I'll look, if I'm not sure about what I'm looking at, I'll dig into what all the theologians are saying. I'm not stupid. I'll look to understand the context. I'll look to understand even the culture if necessary. Unless He says, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Say, believed in vain.
Believed in vain.
The word believed there is the word pistiuo. It's the verb form of the word faith, pistis. And it literally means to have faith in and upon or with respect to a person or thing. By implication, to entrust, especially one's spiritual well-being, to Christ. There defines it as to think to be true, to be persuaded of, to credit, to place confidence in. That's what it means to believe, that you put your confidence in what the Word says. You're persuaded of what it says and what it's saying to you. And I don't mean just what it's saying to you, but what it says, what it means, what it's getting across to you as far as the truth. All right? You got to hold fast. If you don't hold fast the Word, people, you're going to believe in vain. You're going to slide right away from Christ. You're going to go do your own thing. We're seeing that happen with young people raised in church, and now all of a sudden they're out doing their own thing. You know, they know how to say all the right stuff, but their hearts are not really in it. And that's okay. Pray for them. Amen? Amen. They'll come back.
Amen.
And when they come back, they'll be beat up enough to where they're like, you know what, I need Christ. I need God in my life. Amen. I'm messed up. I need help here, man. Because life will kick the fire out of you if you just let it. Amen. And I mean, but you know, being a believer and holding fast makes you a target, puts a target on your back as well. Amen. But you are guaranteed to overcome.
Amen.
When you're out there in the world, you're not guaranteed anything. You're on your own. Goes on to say, for I delivered, well, the word in vain there actually carries the meaning of, oh, I better share this with you because this is good. It's a word that means through the idea of failure. You failed in your believing. Through the idea of failure, idly, without reason or effect. There defines it as in vain, without success or effort. We can get to the place where our faith just doesn't work for us if we're not careful. And I can guarantee you, it's because we left holding fast the Word. We've walked away from the Word. We've walked away from the truth. And we've kind of just lived our life doing our thing, man. And we'd slap God on it whenever we needed it. We all do this, guys. Nobody, I'm not picking on anybody. We've all done our share of it. I catch myself doing that, I run back to the Word. Because the Word is my direct connection to God. No, I thought your faith was your direct. No, man. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. Without the Word, my faith won't connect. It's in vain. Do you understand that? I'm going to say this to you. Are you ready for this?
Yes.
If you go a week without the Word, you're already backsliding. Well, you don't understand how busy I am, Pastor. I don't care. I don't care how busy you are. I'm busier than you are. And I still have to spend time in the Word. I don't have any room to feel sorry for myself because of how busy I am. I put in an average of 12 to 14 hours a day every day except Saturday. That's the day I sleep in. But I still have to get ready for Sunday. We're soldiers, people.
Amen.
We're in the midst of a firefight. We need to get ourselves together.
Praise
and start acting like it. That this is not fun and games. Amen.
Real.
And I don't know why I said that, but if it helps, take it. He goes, for I delivered. And that word delivered, there's the word paradidomai. He turns it over. It's a transmission of insight. Said, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins, number one. And this is what we have to believe. This is a fundamental truth that we have to hold on to. Are you listening?
Yes.
I'm going to come back to this one. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. In other words, this didn't happen outside of what the Word of God already predicted would happen. Are you listening? Verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, those three things are critical. He died for my sins. Now listen to me. And I'm going to get into this again and again, a couple times probably. He died for your sins. You did nothing to expiate your sins, to get rid of them, to purge yourself of your sins. You did nothing. None of us did. I did nothing. You did nothing. We did nothing. We all screamed for ice cream. We did nothing. He did it all. Which means, and I'm going to get into this, I promise you, that there's no changing to think that I can be perfect on my own effort. There's no changing. A lot of people make changes when they get in the church. And when you start living your life thinking that you can clean yourself up, you may look really good. You may look like you got it all together. But you know what you are? You're a Pharisee. You're a Pharisee. You think you have it all together. We can never get to that place. We can never get to that place. We can never go there. Why? Because he died for my sins. I didn't die for my sins.
Praise God.
Matter of fact, me dying for my sins means going to hell.
Ooh.
Are you listening?
Wow, Bill.
Me dying for my sins means going to hell.
Wow.
Because that's where you pay for your sins. Hell wasn't even meant for us. It was meant for the devil and all his angels. God never meant it for us. We're the stupid ones that fell for his lies. That's how this whole sin thing started. We fell for the lies of the devil. Deception. It started with deception, and God's going to end it with deception. In other words, he's going to pile on deception on those who refuse the truth and let them go all the way down the dark hole to the point where they're worshiping a beast. He died for our sins. He was buried. That's physical. Jesus physically died. He was buried physically. And he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He rose again. Everything that Jesus did, now listen to me. He died. That was outside of his control. He was buried. That was outside of his control. You know that one of the Scriptures in the Old Testament says that he will be buried among the wealthy. And the guy that got permission to take his body down off the cross was a man that was wealthy. He was a businessman. And he was also with the Pharisees. But he didn't believe the way they did. He believed that Jesus was the Christ. And he went to Pilate and he said, "Can I have his body?" And Pilate said, Pilate would have left his body rot on that thing. He didn't care. He said, "Sure." He had to verify he was dead. So when they stabbed Jesus with a spear in his side and blood and water came out, his heart collapsed. It burst is what happened.
That's how he died.
He took his body down and he had a brand new grave that was hewn out of a rock that he had a stone wheel, kind of a stone door that would roll into place and it would just be there. And he put him there. But death couldn't keep Jesus down. And that is fundamental to our salvation. Is the faith and the belief that he was raised from the dead.
Thank you, Jesus.
Well, he died for our sins, but you got to believe he was raised also.
Amen.
These truths cannot be countered. They cannot be put aside. They cannot be leveraged in a way where you can sit there and say, "Oh, well, if you don't believe that, it's okay. No. There's so many Christians out there justifying ungodly theology. Saying, "Oh, it's okay for you to believe that way. You're a good person. God's going to see to you go to heaven." There's no one good but God.
That's right.
Jesus said that. Paul said that. There's nobody good but God.
Thank you.
Well, if Jesus didn't sin, why did he say there's no one good but God? Because Jesus hadn't finished his course yet. He wasn't stupid. He wasn't going to fall for that deception and that trick to get him off track, thinking he was somebody now.
Pride, yeah.
You know, pride getting settled in. He knew better. These three things are what birth everything that we are coming to know as the truth through the New Testament came out of this. We can never leave these as a foundation of our faith. Amen. I'm going to stop here today. We'll pick up on this next week. Amen.